All right, let's go right on into chapter 3. Verse 1, put them in mind to be principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasure, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. What a list of things here. And we notice that Paul included himself in this as a righteous Pharisee. Think about that. But he tells us to put in mind, put them in mind. Who is them? Well, we refer back to chapter we just came out of. We know other scriptures that tells us to be subject to those in authority. We just have to put it into our mind what we're supposed to do. The principalities, the powers, magistrates, all of these have to do with the governors and the people who govern the country. They might pass us some things that we are very much against, things that we don't like. We may have some laws that we don't like, but we're in this country and we're going to obey the rules of it as Christians. You know, we're called ambassadors in 2 Corinthians 5. We're called ambassadors, latter part of the chapter. And also in Ephesians, Paul said he was an ambassador. They don't really have rights in their own land, but they obey in a foreign land, but they have to obey the laws, the rules in that foreign land if we're going to be there. The word there for ambassador is a word that, same word I believe, or close to it, some form of it that we have for elder, an older person. It isn't just anyone we just choose. But getting back to our thought here, I kind of got off the thought. We're subject to the authorities, and God wants us to be, and so we do. A sign says 35 miles an hour, and we think, goodness, that ought to be 40. But you know what happens if I drive 36? I broke the law, and I'm a lawbreaker. Is that right? I don't care what anybody else is doing. They can be doing 90. That has nothing to do with me. A lawbreaker is a lawbreaker. We treat the laws of the land. And by the way, you do that, you won't have to worry about getting a ticket. You won't have to be worried about meeting the powers that be, the magistrates. But be ready to do every good work, every good work. In Romans 13, verses 1 and 2, we have some other instructions along this line. And it says, let every soul be subject to higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And whosoever therefore resist the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. That they that resist shall receive themselves damnation. And actually that should be translated condemnation or judgment. They deserve to be judged. They deserve a ticket. They deserve to be brought out in court if they're going to deliberately break laws. It brings in them a condemnation. And then Peter gives us some good advice along the same line in 1 Peter chapter 2. So you might say, that's just Paul's idea. No, Peter says it so too. Verse 13 and 14. Submit yourself. Well, he's a little stronger than Paul, isn't he? Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to kings as supreme or to governors, or as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So this brings us right down to the very policeman, from the governor, from the president, we might say, to the policeman walking on the street, as those who have authority over us. And we're to be submissive to the rules that has been set up. Now, we might unknowingly break a rule, not knowing what they are. In fact, we got a bid on a ditch out there. We want to kind of fill it up so we make it a little easier to mow. And the man came out and looked at it, and he said, oh, you don't need a building permit. Nobody will know it. I wouldn't make you nervous whether anybody knew it or not. God knows it. If I break the rules, God knows it. If the law says I have to have a building permit to fill that ditch and put a drainage through there, then that's what I'm supposed to do, even if it does cost more money. My own father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It doesn't make any difference, but he expects me to obey the laws of the land. And that's what it, and if we don't, why, somebody's going to suffer the consequences. There are higher powers, and Peter tells us to submit to every little ordinance that man has laid out for us for the Lord's sake. I love to underline that. for the Lord's sake. This is why we do it, see? So no matter who they are, we'd be submissive. I remember one time I got a ticket for making a left turn. I didn't see the sign because I followed a policeman right behind him. And I didn't know that he wasn't supposed to make a left turn there. And well, I got nabbed. But you know, he didn't give up, say a word to that the policeman that I followed. And he didn't have sorry and all either, or the lights. In fact, he was going to the station, which was just up there a little way. But anyway, I was guilty. And I needed to pay the fine. And I paid it. And I didn't argue. I did mention that I followed a policeman. It didn't make any difference. I still got a ticket. But anyway, God never calls us to go against these forces. Never to speak evil of any government rules or government people. Now, I might think some things about the president, but I don't think you'll catch me running him down. I had nothing to do with him getting elected, but he's my president, and I'm going to stand behind him because he is a power that God. The powers that be, we read, is ordained of God. And so there's no gray area here. We're either keeping the law or we're breaking it. One of the two. All right, that's enough on that. Oh, one more thing I do want to mention, too. That God never called us to carry a picket, to carry a sign and march in these marches, especially against the White House. Now, Paul was very much against idol temples, but he never picketed against them, did he? And I think this should speak loads to us. We just live peaceful and gentle that all may see the meekness of Christ in us. That's what God wants. Verses 4 through 6. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Who is this? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we remember the kindness and the love that God has shown to us while we were yet sinners, we want to show the same kindness and love to others in our life. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For the love of God, For yet while we were yet sinners, in due time, Christ died for all the good people. Is that what it says? He died for the ungodly, didn't he? So what should be our attitude toward the ungodly? If Jesus loved the ungodly, then what should be our attitude? He died for the ungodly. Why didn't he die for good people? Because there isn't any good people. The only good people is Christ in you. And how we appreciate him dying for us. One day, the love of God shined upon the human race as a little baby in a manger. The coming of our Savior. Love is the character of God's divine nature. In John, we read, 1 John, we read that God is love. That's his nature. He also says that God is life. And so we have this divine nature that's completely independent of God. And we have no righteousness of our own that we could work with. And we're all lawbreakers and deserve death in Adam, but God. In his great love, wherein he loved us, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. I love that. But God. So beautiful. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Another source fitting there. And we all memorize this, I'm sure. For by grace are you saved through faith. That is not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not by works, lest any man should boast. And in the 13th chapter of Acts, we'll read verse 38 and 39. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin, that by him all that will believe are justified from how much? All things. Justified from all things. What is the source? What puts God's grace in operation? Faith. And what does this do? It justifies believers from all things. No matter how horrible they might be, they're justified from all things from which they could not justify by the law of Moses, not by any self-effort. Another one along the same line is in Galatians 2:16. And another one in 3:11. And I'm not going to read all those, but you look at them. It's marvelous how it's all by grace that he loved us and gave himself for us. It was all by God's mercy. Or, let's translate this, all by God's pity. that he pitied us. O poor wretched humanity, that he sent his Son to save us from the guilt of sin and deliver us from this present evil world. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, I tell you, it just excites you to the uttermost. In Ephesians 2:4, we read, but God, who is rich in mercy, in his pity, for his great love wherein he loved us. How wonderful it is. Let's look at this little phrase, the washing of regeneration. This is God's way or means of cleansing us from death. And that's with a new birth. We were made clean only once, but God keeps our walk clean by the word as we walk in the light. Remember the story in John 13? And he took a towel and girded himself and started to wash his disciples' feet. And he came to Peter. Peter says, you'll not wash my feet. And I'm not quoting this. I'm paraphrasing, I guess. I'm close to it. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part with me. And he said to Peter, he that is washed, this is the part I want to get to, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean ever with whole. All through and through, he's clean. The only thing he needs is his feet washed. And this is a daily thing. And we wash one another's feet with the word, don't we? With the washing of the water by the word. That's cleansing, helping cleanse your brother's walk. Wash them with the word. And so this is, he wants to clean. He says, and you're all clean except one. He said, but not all. And he's talking about Judas there. But our cleansing is typified or shown forth in our baptism when we said that we died with Christ, we went down in that grave with him, we come up out of that grave all washed and clean in the laver of God's love. Such a wonderful laver. Now, because of service, we want our walk to be clean. How many of us here in the class read about the brazen laver in Leviticus? In Exodus, we read of the brazen laver, and it's made out of two parts. The upper and the lower, and it was all made out of looking glasses. And when a person went into the tabernacle to do service, he had to wash his hands and his feet. That speaks of he walked in his service, his hands. And this is what we need, a washing of regeneration. This is through a new birth that we're cleansed for God. Then we have the phrase renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now this is no doubt the Holy Spirit, the one who regenerates and rejuvenates us into this new life of Christ. Now this is a renewing, rejuvenating, renewing. And then in verse 6, all of this is poured out on us. His riches just seem to overflow us. And then John said in John 1:16, he says, and of his fullness we have received grace for grace, grace upon grace. And all this is done by means or through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What an exciting verse this is. Being justified, present active participle, being justified by means of, by, dia is a Greek word, his grace, that we should be heirs. Now, there is only one means of justification, and that's by grace. In Romans 3:24, read, being justified freely without cost by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely by means of his grace. This is the only means of justification. Now, it's through the redemption of Christ. Then another one is in Galatians 2:16 that come to my mind when I was reading it. And we read there that knowing, this kind of puts it right up on us, doesn't it? Knowing, do you know this? That a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Do you know that fact? That man is not justified by the works of the law, but simply by believing God. Now, we can't boast in his faith even, because this faith is given to us by God. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ in order that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I don't know why anybody couldn't see anything clearer than that. I cannot justify myself. I'm only justified in Christ, in a new creation through Christ. It's the only way that can be justified, through a new birth. And we've been made just before God. Now, being made just, we could become heirs of God. Now, this puts us a little step closer to our knowledge of Him. Because we read in Romans 8:17, it says, and if heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if we suffer with Him. Now, ever born again believer, the minute you receive Christ as your Savior, born of the family of God, you become an heir of God automatically. You're in His family. But you have to be of a certain age, and this is the laws of the state, that you can, an heir cannot come into an inheritance as a baby. What happens if a man, a very rich man, dies and leaves everything to a three-year-old? Well, they don't just hand him a checkbook, do they? No, he's under some government-appointed authority until he gets old enough to handle his own estate. Now, just because a person's an heir of God, heir with Christ, doesn't mean that he'll come into that heirship. But he's eligible for it. Then we read that we're joint heirs with Christ if we suffer with Him. Now, a lot of God's people will come into heirship, but never be joint heirs with Christ, or co-equal sharers with Christ in heir. That's a joint heir. This has the qualifications of suffering with Him. Many of God's people that have even come to a mature stage spiritually don't want to suffer with Christ. They don't want to take up a cross. They don't want to walk down that path and go Golgotha, do it. No, place of the skull. So they shun this. Well, they're heirs, but not joint heirs with Christ. What does it mean to be a joint heir with Christ? Well, let's look over to Ephesians. Let's see, where is it? Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, pray that happens, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, not your calling, but His calling, and what is the riches of His inheritance in the saints. Well, what is His inheritance? Well, as we share with Him, He gets His inheritance, even grows. His glory, His honor, all these things. Oh, I tell you, when we honor Him, we grow up in Him, and we share this honor. Jesus, in the 17th chapter of John, He said, is His prayer to His Father concerning His glory. And He said that He wanted to share this with others. I can't get with the right verse there, but we can't come into this co-heirship, this joint heirship, without suffering. All right, let's get back to our lesson. We're going to run out of time here in a minute. Verses 8 and 9. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou confirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works, and genealogies, and contentments, and striving about the law, for they are not profitable, they're vain. Now, Paul determined that the word that he preached was true, and he had received it from Christ in Arabia. We read that in Galatians 1. And Paul wanted Titus to assert strongly, there's a thought that we have in there, establish thoroughly this fact that believers in God might be anxious to practice good works. Are you anxious to practice good works? That word has a thought in the Greek to stand straight in a rank, to be there, ready to go, ready to practice these good works. This is be in step with Christ, another thought that we have in there. This is always good and profitable to everyone. Then there are always those who have foolish questions and about genealogies, contentions, such as, where did Cain get his wife? Anybody ever ask you that question? That's just a dumb, foolish question. Ignore it. They don't deserve an answer. Another one I heard is, how high did Elijah go before he dropped his mantle on Elisha? It's just a foolish question. Who cares? If God wanted to know, He'd have said so many feet. He didn't tell us. Another one of genealogies I was thinking is that they say, our church is the oldest one, therefore we must be right. And the Mormons, they lay a lot on their genealogies. In fact, they have a place that if you want to find your genealogy, go to Salt Lake. They have a place just special for that. Well, they go on that. And all of these things bring contention. Jesus had this at his time, how they condemned him for healing on the Sabbath. It was all there causing contention, trying to find fault with him in so many different ways. Your disciples eat corn without washing their hands. That was another one. Well, if Jesus had to put up with contentions, I guess we do too. Because they try to trap us just like they did Jesus with all these foolish talking. And we that don't really deserve an answer at all. Verse 10 and 11. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Pretty blunt, isn't it? Knowing that he, that is, such is subversed and sinneth, being condemned of himself. What's a heretic? A heretic is a person that causes divisions. And actually, the Greek word means to set a party or set up a sect. That's what the word means. And there have been many schisms and isms that are springing up over the years. They're almost uncountable. And so it was in Crete, where God had sent Titus. Well, he says, first, they're to be warned with a mild rebuke. And if they won't hear, warn them again. And if they don't hear, then reject them. That word reject, actually, the thought of that Greek word means to just excuse yourself and then don't go back and have any more to do with them. You don't have to be mean with the people. Just say, well, I've got something I need to do. It's more important than this. And go on. Verse 12, 15. Paul, this is Paul's salutation. Now we enter into this. And when I shall send Artemius unto thee, Artychicus, be diligently to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined to winter there. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanted to them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for our necessary use, that they be not unfruitful. The word maintain there actually has the thought of to profess honest trades, conditions. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love thee in the faith. Grace be unto you all. Amen. The word to send here is a primary word meaning simply to dispatch on a temporary errand. Now, we don't know who Artemius is. Have no idea. Doesn't this own time his word, his name is used? But I looked up the meaning of this, and it means safe and sound. I suppose he was a good man to choose to go to Crete. Safe and sound. Solid in the things of the Lord, preaching safe words. Tychicus, we have some things of him that we know. His name means fortunate. And in Colossians 2:7, he said, all my state or all my condition of life shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servants in the Lord. And three things he calls Tychicus. He knew all about Paul's life. Well, he was supposed to go and relieve Titus so he could meet Paul and Nicopolis. Now, this was a city of conquest of Macedonia. Augustus built this city in commemoration of his victory over Mark Antony. And it was a well-known city at that time. And so Titus was to go and bring Paulus, Tychicus, with him on his journey. Zenas, the lawyer. I don't know who he was either. But we know who Apollos was. They were to go with him and meet with him. And notice he said that nothing be wanted of them. And I think the thought here is that they don't have to pay for their own way. They get everything they need when they go. The saints should be willing to pay their expenses for them to come.